Good morning.
Morning.
Didn't Pastor Matt do a great job on that bumper clip, on that trailer for our series? Just think that's awesome. For those who don't know me, I'm James Schaefer. My wife and I have been members here at New Hope for about 10 years. You might recognize her from the morning announcement team. You might recognize our little boys from chaos running around after the service. Well, last spring, our family took a trip to Lake Placid to watch our nephew play in a hockey tournament. This is a picture, if you put that up, from the tournament. And these are our two sons, Kaladin and Wesley, watching their cousin. You see how focused they are? How attentive and calm they are? Yeah, that lasted about as long as it took to take the photo. After that, we were running up and down the aisles, flipping the seats up and down and up and down and up and down. If you're wondering, the blue seats flip better than the red seats, and shoving about half as much popcorn into our mouth as fell on the floor. Shenanigans aside, they had a great time watching their cousin play hockey in the Herb Brooks Ice Arena. While we were there, I couldn't help but think about the story of the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team and the what they call the Miracle on Ice. And that's the story that we're going to look at today as part of our Faith on Film series. If you're just joining us for the first time, Faith on Film is where we watch, where we take films, secular films in our culture, and we draw out biblical truths. And our focus, as always, is on Christ, not on Hollywood. The first scene that we're going to look at this morning introduces us to Herb Brooks and gives us a glimpse at the challenge that he's going to face, that he's going to have to overcome as the coach of the U.S. men's hockey team.
When's the best time to reach you? He's got your number. Okay.
Herb. Hey, Walter, how we doing? Good to see you. How was the flight?
Not bad.
Yeah, that's great. Everybody's waiting to see us.
Well, here.
Well, just about anybody who's got a say in this thing. Bob Fleming, the International Council, USA Hockey, Lou Nanny, I think you know from the NHL.
The only way we can compete with the Eastern Bloc teams is if we're willing to change.
Change what?
Change the way we train, the way we prepare, even change our schedule.
No, what kind of schedule change?
I think we need to make it longer, you know, tougher, much more competitive.
Longer?
You gonna pay for that?
We also need to change the way we play the game.
What exactly does that mean?
My plan is to adopt a new style, a hybrid of the Soviet school and the Canadian school. A combination that requires the highest level of conditioning, speed, creativity, most of all, team chemistry.
Is this what you've been using at the University of Minnesota?
Well, we've been phasing it in over the last couple of years, yeah. But this is
he has won 3 NCAA titles for us.
Walter, we don't have years, we have months. Herb, you actually think you can take a bunch of kids that never played together and teach them a whole new style of play in the time we have?
Okay, well, here's the North American.
What if these kids can't pick it up fast enough? Now, we all know we're a long shot for a medal, but we don't want to get embarrassed either.
That's right. Bob. 4 years ago, our Olympic team lost to the Czech B team. I think it was 15-1. You know, all due respect, I don't think we can embarrass ourselves anymore.
That's assuming they don't go pro. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'd have a hard time giving up good money to finish 6th at Lake Placid.
It's a tough draw, Herb.
Tough draw.
It's a tough draw even if we don't play the Soviets. What the hell happens if we do?
We put our best on the ice with them last year. Professional all-stars. They still beat us.
It wasn't because you weren't good enough. All-star teams fail because they rely solely on the individual's talent. The Soviets win because they take that talent and they use it inside a system that's designed for the betterment of the team. My goal is to beat them at their own game. Beat the best team in the world.
Gold medalists in 64, 68, 72, 76? It's a pretty lofty goal, Herb.
Well, that's why I want to pursue it.
Well, fellas, any more questions?
I'm good.
Nope.
That's it for me. Thanks very much. Good seeing you.
Herb, thanks.
All right. Yeah.
Thanks a lot.
All right. Thanks, Bob. Appreciate it.
Herb's goal is to beat the best hockey team in the world. A feat that everyone in that room thought would be impossible. Everyone except for him. But he can't do it alone. If he's going to achieve the impossible, if he is going to achieve a miracle, he's going to need a team. New Hope, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are part of his team. You are part of his church. Church with a capital C. Pastor Matt's talked about this a lot in here. The church is not a building, it's people. It's you and it's me. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are a chosen people. We are the church of Christ. And as his church, as his team, there is a lot that we can learn from the example of Herb Brooks and the 1980 Olympic hockey team. To start, we're going to see how Herb Brooks went about selecting his team. This scene takes place on the first day of tryouts. It's a week-long tryout period. Young men from all over the country have come together in hopes of being chosen to play on the team.
So Doc cleared and says it's just a sprain. Hey, Herb, just want to let you know how much I'm looking forward to being able to coach with you.
You were a hell of a player, Craig. You make a hell of a coach.
Thanks.
I need you to stick tight with these kids. If there's any big problems, you let me know about it. Otherwise, you take care of it, okay?
Okay. What's this?
26 names. The tough part will be getting it down to 20 before the opening ceremonies.
This is the final roster? You're kidding me, right? This is our first day here. We got a week of this. What about the advisory staff? Aren't they supposed to have a say in this?
Technically, I guess I'm...
You're missing some of the best players.
I'm not looking for the best players, Craig. I'm looking for the right ones.
You have Jim Craig to back up Janicek?
Other way around.
Other way around? I'm sorry, didn't Janicek just win you a national championship?
Janny is a solid goaltender, but we're not playing for the national championship here, Craig.
You know, people I speak to say Craig's game has been off since his mom died.
Did they ever see him when his game's on?
The three parallels that I want to make between how Herb selected his team and how Jesus grows his church are... He's not looking for the best players, he's looking for the right players. He knows what they're capable of, and each of the players brings something different to the team. Herb wasn't looking for the best players, he was looking for the right ones. Likewise, Jesus doesn't ask perfect people to be his followers. He isn't looking to build a church full of all-stars. Look at the disciples. Jesus could have chosen anyone. He could have had the best speakers, the brightest scholars, the most influential leaders of the day. Instead, he chose fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, among others. They weren't perfect. They weren't the best and the brightest. But Jesus wanted them to be his church. He wanted them to be a part of his team. And do you know what? He wants you, too. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't matter how flawed we are. It doesn't matter how screwed up we are. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made or what terrible things we've done in our life. Jesus is extending a hand to each of us saying, "Come, follow me." He wants you in his church. He wants you on his team. The second parallel I want to highlight, He knows what we're capable of. I love that line in the movie where the assistant coach says, you know, people I've talked to say, Craig, that's the name of the goalie, that his game has been off since his mom died. And Herb responds, he just laughs and he says, have you ever seen him when his game is on? He doesn't see what everyone else sees. He doesn't see the player who's struggling. He sees what Jimmy Craig is truly capable of. You might be wondering, why would God want me on his team? There are two reasons. First, and most foundational, is because he loves you. He loves you so much that he came to this earth and died an excruciating death so that you and I could know him and have a relationship with him. The second reason is because he knows you. He knows what you're capable of. He sees your full potential. He sees what you could become if you would trust him and obey. Look at Paul. Not any of the Paul sitting in here. Before his dramatic conversion, he was about as anti-Christian as you can get. He persecuted the early church. He had believers put to death. If you or I would have looked at him, we would say there was no way God could make anything good out of him. And yet, he became Christ's first missionary. He wrote half of the New Testament of the Bible. God knew what Paul was capable of when he chose him for his team. And he knows what you're capable of as well. The third thing I want to take away from the way Herb formed his team is that he wasn't just looking for one type of player. He didn't take only kids from Minnesota or only kids from Massachusetts. His plan was bigger than that. Jesus doesn't just invite one kind of person to be a part of his church. He didn't choose only fishermen to be his disciples. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. He gave himself to pay for everyone to be free. People of different races, people with different backgrounds, people with different political views, rich, poor, single, married, young, old, people with different talents, interests, histories, and personalities. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you come from. Jesus has invited each of us to be a part of his church. He's invited each of us to be on his team. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we humans are short-sighted. We use our differences as an excuse to turn against one another. As we're about to see in this next scene from the movie, those differences within a team can sometimes lead to division.
Johnson! That coast-to-coast stuff may work here, but it won't against the teams we'll be playing. Next lineup. Let's go. Let's run it again. Tomorrow. Let me take this one.
Don't worry, all right? Keep your head up.
This is a breakout play, gentlemen. So please, let's get rid of the puck early. All right, let's go. Settle old scores, you're on the wrong team. We move forward starting right now. We start becoming a team right now. Skating, passing, flow, creativity. That is what this team is all about, gentlemen. Not old rivalries. So, why don't we start with some introductions? You know, we'll get to know each other a little bit. Where are you from? Who you are? Go ahead.
Rob McClanahan, St. Paul, Minnesota.
Who you play for?
For you, here at the U.
Jack?
Jack O'Callaghan, Charlestown, Mass. Boston University.
Over here.
I'm Ralph Cox. I'm from Webb, it's not gonna get me hit.
Yeah. Very good. Everybody on the line, let's go.
The players for the USA didn't start out as a team. Old allegiances and baggage were keeping them from coming together. The players from Minnesota didn't like the players from Massachusetts and vice versa. They had a history, a rivalry, hard feelings that were difficult to set aside. As a result, the team was divided. We need only look at the last several years to know that we are a church that is easily divided. Division is not new in the church. We read in Acts, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians that there were disagreements and divisions in the early church too. But lately, it seems like we're even more susceptible to division. Whether it's about which political candidate we support, our stance on different social issues, or whether or not we thought people should wear masks, we have allowed petty squabbles to divide us. As some of you know, I am just as guilty of this as anyone else. I've gotten into pointless and divisive debates on social media. I've argued, I've shouted, and I've been one who divides instead of unites. But by God's grace, I've been growing. I've been learning, sometimes painfully slowly. But that's why I wanted to talk about this today. I wanted to share some of the things that God's been teaching me, some of the things that he's actively working on in my own life. There are four practical actions that we can take to be a people who unite instead of divide. Before I get into those actions, I want to take a look at the moment in the movie where we see the USA hockey players turn the corner and start to truly come together as a team.
You can win on talent alone. Gentlemen, you don't have enough talent to win on talent alone. Again. The Norwegian national team and tie them and then go to the Olympics and win. You got another thing coming. You better think about something else, each and every one of you. When you pull on that jersey, you represent yourself and your teammates. And a name on the front is a hell of a lot more important than the one on the back. Get that through your head. Again. You, we'll see. You ready to go down?
I think I got my money on you, Vercota. Of course, you got a hot date in about an hour, but you're not looking too good for that right about now, are you? Send them. Again.
Again.
cannot be a team of common men. Because common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon. Again.
Herb! This has gone on long enough!
Everybody on that line.
Somebody's going to get hurt!
Everybody get on that line. Hey! Again. Again.
Herb.
Come on, Craig, blow the whistle. Again.
Mike Ruzioni! Winthrop, Massachusetts!
Who do you play for?
I play for the United States of America!
That's all, gentlemen.
The movie always gives me goosebumps. It's like, whew. In the moment, it's that moment where the players realize that they're not just playing for themselves. They're playing for something bigger. They're part of something bigger. It's the point where they remember who they play for. And that's the first action I want us to take together, New Hope, is to remember who we play for. Who do we play for, church? If the movie, you got it. All right, I'm done. The movie might make you think of saying, USA, USA, but that's not it. Listen, we live in an amazing country, but nations rise and they fall. Political power ebbs and it flows. Party platforms drift and evolve. Only Christ is forever. He is eternal. He is unwavering and unchanging. He is faithful. Our allegiance is to Christ. The name on the front of the jersey is Jesus Christ. We are on the same team. It's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to take the name of our favorite faction and put it over top of Jesus' name. Or we muddy his name by trying to add to it. Imagine if at the end of that scene, Mike Eruzioni had said, I play for the United States of America and the Coca-Cola Corporation. Ephesians 4, 3-6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one church, and we need to remember who it is we play for. We play for Jesus Christ. The next action we can take is to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We live in an attention economy. Throughout your day, you will be bombarded by ads, articles, posts, and campaigns that are trying to grab your attention. The 24-hour news cycle and social media are both designed to do one thing, make money. The more articles you click on, the more segments you watch, the more money they make. They're trying to get you to buy something, click on a link, or vote a certain way. And these outlets have learned that the best way to pull us in is to target our hearts. Take a look at these headlines. I'll read them. This is why you should be angry. Click here to feel righteous about it. Aw, look at this nice thing that agrees with your worldview perfectly. Why you should be afraid. Click here to learn something terrifying that will statistically never happen to anyone you know. We see headlines like these every day. Every day, each one is targeting our emotions, They're targeting our hearts. Why? Because posts that hijack our emotions will do better. That means they'll generate more money on social media. Outrage sells. Reinforcing what we already think, that sells. Stoking fear sells. And why is this dangerous? By hijacking our emotions, by going after our hearts, these messages are short-circuiting conversation. They're bypassing dialogue. They're taking our differences and magnifying them. They're cutting out the middle ground. As a result, our prejudices are strengthened. Our willingness to see the other side of an argument is atrophied, and we are pushed farther and farther apart. We are divided. A post that says, hey, this is a complicated issue with a lot of nuance. Let's take a look at both sides. That doesn't generate clicks, likes, or shares. Let's not fall into their trap. Instead, let's guard our hearts. We can do that by acknowledging our own biases, recognizing when our heart is under attack, and looking for the other side of the story. Let's let our hearts be moved by the Holy Spirit, not by some political figure, a provocative post on social media, or by some talking head on the news. There is a battle for our attention. There is a battle for our hearts. We need to be on alert and to guard our hearts. The third action we can take is to embrace differences within the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "There is one body, but it has many parts. But all its many parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We were all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It didn't matter whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free people. We were all given the same Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of just one part. It has many parts. Suppose the foot says, 'I am not a hand, so I don't belong to the body.' By saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. And suppose the ear says, 'I am not an eye, so I don't belong to the body.' By saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body were an ear, how could it smell? God has placed each part in the body just as he wanted it to be. If all the parts were the same, how could there be a body? As it is, there are many parts, but there is only one body. In that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares in its joy. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it." What a great image. Many parts, many diverse parts, but one body, one church, one team. We need people with different views. We need people with different backgrounds. We need people who disagree with us. Whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, you belong in the church. God created his church as a diverse body, and it is strengthened by that diversity. Instead of putting up barriers between ourselves and someone who's different or thinks differently than we do, talk to them. Learn about their story. Knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding leads to empathy. Empathy leads to love. The more you know about someone, the more you'll understand about who they are. The more you understand them, the more empathy you'll have for them. The more empathy you have, the easier it will be to love them. Finally, the last action we can take is to put others before ourselves. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." I'm going to read that last part a second time. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." It's not complicated, but at the same time, this might be the most difficult of the four actions we talk about this morning. Humility is hard. Self-sacrifice is hard. It takes a lot of courage to say, you know what? I might be wrong about this. And it takes a lot of courage to set aside our differences and to love people, especially when they're not making it very easy to love them. I'll admit, I'm not great at this. This is something that God is still working on in my life. But this is how you build a team. We know this. The term team player means someone who's willing to sacrifice for the team and for their teammates. Someone who's willing to put others before themselves. Jesus told his church to love one another. In John 13, 35, he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." How better to love one another than to put other people before ourselves, to put the team before ourselves. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to remember who we play for, that we play for Jesus Christ. He's calling us to guard our hearts and to embrace the differences within the church. He's calling us to put others before ourselves. We're going to look at one final scene from the movie to help us wrap up this morning.
Two days later, the miracle was made complete. My boys defeated Finland to win the gold medal. Coming from behind once again. I've often been asked in the years since Lake Placid, what was the best moment for me? Well, it was here. The sight of 20 young men of such differing backgrounds, now standing as one. Young men willing to sacrifice so much of themselves, all for an unknown. A few years later, the U.S. began using professional athletes at the games, dream teams. I always found that term ironic because now that we have dream teams, we seldom ever get to dream. But on one weekend, as America and the world watched, a group of remarkable young men gave the nation what it needed most, a chance for one night, not only to dream, but a chance, once again, to believe.
Church, we are stronger together than we are apart. The world and the enemy seeks to divide us and turn us against each other. But we are a team. We are Christ's church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as the world seeks to divide us, help us to remain united. Lord, help us to remember that it's you that we play for, that we play for Jesus Christ. God, help us to guard our heart from the influences that seek to divide us. Lord, help us to embrace those who are different than us within the church. And God, give us the strength and the courage to put others before ourselves. Lord, if there's anyone in here who has not made the decision to join your team, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, speak to their hearts. Let them hear your voice. Let them hear you say, "Come, follow me, be a part of my church." Father, we love you, and we know that you love us so much more than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing this last song as we close.
Ever only, you're my victory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us in this house this morning. Every time, Lord. We thank you for loving us when we are unloving. We thank you for loving us and being so good and gracious when we are tend to be so overwhelmed by so many things. Our to-do list that is sky high. Distractions that are absolutely deafening, Father. We thank you for your grace through all of it. We just ask that you give us courage and grace as we face another week, Lord, full of opportunities, full of duties, full of all the tasks that you have for us. Give us courage and grace to wear your name and to spread the good news. In your name we pray, amen. You are dismissed, church. Have a great day.